Hello again. As usual, 1 hour left for a 2 hour message. That happens to me far too often. But thank you, ladies from New Life. I appreciate it. I really love that song. Thank you. I need to hear that. So I've been talking to you primarily as host, in a sense, since our church is hosting this. And as you know, playing the drums and the music and reading the announcements. But now I'd like you to hear, it's still me, but there's another role that I play in serving with Jesus with, as well as a few of you in the audience too, and that's as one of his elders, as one of his pastors. So now I'm going to speak to you pastorally, not as if I'm the pastor. I'd like to make this very clear these days, but as if I am a pastor, an under-pastor serving Jesus Christ in his pastoring. And that's the message he gave me and that I've been overflowing with for a while. I think you'll find it very pertinent because I can tell by what's been spoken so far and your receipt of that and the comments from that that we live in this current times. We live in these current times in which we live, and they look a particular way. They sound a particular way. There's a particular fight. There's a particular set of distractions that seek to get us off of course, to lead us astray as the sheep of Christ in our day. And Christ being the faithful overseer and guardian of his sheep as he is, he addresses his people in every day as the God who hasn't forsaken us, as the God who didn't just leave and ascend back into heaven. But what we remember as the church is that Jesus' ascent into heaven as a human being means now he's present as a human being by the Spirit everywhere at the same time. Really, if Jesus was here, as we all kind of want him to appear, he would be here in kind of a limited sense. He's a physical, literal, physical human being in his glorified humanity. And so only a few people could see him at a time. Everybody wouldn't be able to just chat with Jesus at the same time. But now he's gone to that special place called heaven where he's universalized. You see, heaven is the place where God can be in every place at exactly the same time. So really, there's more of Jesus on earth than as if Jesus was presently here right now. But this is a work that happens through the Holy Spirit. That's the distinction of the Holy Spirit, which theologians more learned than I call Jesus' very own self. We do have to think of the Holy Spirit as being distinct from Jesus. He's not Jesus, other than that he's one with Jesus. But he has a distinct work, and until his work comes, see, Jesus said, it's important for me to go away. Because then what he's saying is that I'm going to be sent to you through the Holy Spirit, which is why the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. You ever notice that? Because the Spirit does just what he says he would do, just as Jesus said he would do. He wouldn't come on his own. He wouldn't say what he wanted to say, as it were. He's demure, maybe is a word, shy. He's the shyness of God. So the only thing the Spirit does is presents Christ to us. That's it. If you get distracted from anything other than Christ, then you're not really receiving the Spirit of Christ, because to receive the Spirit of Christ is to be focused solely on Christ. But of course, when you come to Christ, he's always going to take you to his Father. He does only what he sees his Father doing. This is some of the context you need to have, I think, to receive the current times in which we live and to receive the thing I'm overflowing with. So I'm going to give you a message entitled, Return to Jesus, your pastor and guardian. That's a command to you. Oftentimes in scriptures, one of the things you learn when you're studying is that every time you see you, it doesn't always mean an individual you. In fact, more often than not, when Jesus is talking, you is plural. Him talking to his disciples. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. That you is plural. And there's many other examples. But he's saying, so I say this to you, he's desiring to sift all of you like wheat. And then Jesus prayed that fantastic prayer we're always looking for. Jesus said, I pray that your faith not fail. He didn't pray you wouldn't go through it. He didn't pray you wouldn't get sifted. He prayed that when you do get sifted, that your faith wouldn't fail. I believe we're in a time of getting sifted as the church of Jesus Christ. So if you're not a part of the church today, you can still listen in, because God's goal in Jesus Christ is that you might too be a part of the church. And you might, in a special way in which the Lord means it, be his sheep like you may not now be his sheep. to be guarded and protected by him, as you may not now be guarded and protected by him because you simply do not know him. You simply don't trust him. You simply have not received him. But let's talk a little bit about this today. Return to Jesus. The cry from Jesus' heart is pastorally today. Your pastor and guardian. Jesus wants to pastor you. And the question to each of you today and to all of us together, will you let me pastor you? Will you let me guard your soul? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask through Jesus and the Holy Spirit that you might make yourself known the way you desire to make yourself known. And thank you for sharing that with us, your church in particular. You decided that you'd like to be known in Jesus. And Jesus, you've decided along with the Father and the Spirit that we'd be pointed back to the Father who's always poured out his love on you and that you've received gladly and is your greatest joy. And you both have done that in the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your unique person in the oneness of God and how you work together as Father, Son, and Spirit to teach, to draw us into your love and life, to make yourself manifest and known and to be glorified, and that we might even share in that awesome glory. Speak to us today, Pastor Jesus, and help us to return to you, for we have gone astray. But we've coming back to you now by the Spirit as this great shepherd of your sheep, the great pastor of your people, the guardian of our souls. It's in Jesus' name, Father, that we pray to you and offer up this prayer in the Spirit. Amen. So I say to you again, Jesus is the great lover of his people. He loves you. He's the great shepherd of his sheep. And his desire and his great help toward you in our current times in 2017 and 2018, God willing, his heart is to pastor you, to lead you, to guide you, to protect you from harm, to lead you to great fields of nourishment to eat in. Rivers of living water to drink from and to be nourished by. I'd like to read a couple of verses. Matthew 9. All right, I'll begin in verse 35. Because this is somewhat what Jesus has been doing here. He's doing it right now. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, even Ocean City, in our sense. He's still here now, remember? So I'm going to keep pointing you back to the living Lord because I think we're kind of stuck. We don't mean to be stuck. It's just maybe that the pastors maybe aren't being as pastoral as they should be and reinforcing it as they should be. And that's in part and because the pastors aren't into the scriptures as much as they probably should be. Everybody's entrapped by the busyness. And then, though, even when the pastors do it, then you're still too busy and you're just going to church. So finally, you can hear and read a little scripture because the pastor's reading it to you. And finally, you get a little bit of scripture and you're reminded of the things that were always true, but you had forgotten. That's kind of what's going on. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. Hands have been laid on me from a multitude of you all for the sickness I'm currently, the disease I'm having. I have a dis-ease in my lower back since the first day. I was literally paralyzed by it and couldn't get out of my bed. But many of you are praying and it's getting better and better. But this is Jesus is touching me through you all, being pastoral. So I too am being pastored. And in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. We learned what that meant from Anthony, that he suffers with his people. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now notice this. These are Israelites. Jesus is an Israelite. We could say biblically and theologically, he is the Israelite. And he's right there in the middle of them, and they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They're not sheep without a shepherd. He's right there shepherding them. But they're blind in a sense. They can't see it. They can't sense what's really going on. They like the little healings they're getting. They like the food that he gives out. Literally for their stomachs, but they're still missing the main point. They're like sheep without a shepherd because they can't properly identify Jesus. He does not have a priority in their vision or in their attention in all the right ways. So continuing verse 37, then he said to his disciples, he's speaking to you now pastorally, the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of people out there that God has come for, that the Father sent his Son for, which is nothing less than the whole world. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. This is a direct word to you disciples from Jesus and to me. It's the laborers. We workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We often think of this as, Lord, bring more disciples, whereas that's true. But the disciples that are going to go out first, whom Jesus is talking to right here, are the ones he's asking to pray. We're going to have to be the first disciples that go out and labor with Jesus. And somebody say the word labor. Yeah, I know that since the last 22 years, that's become an ugly word. Hey, you labor to carry the word labor on your lips. You like rest. You like sleep. You like you like any language that talks about you not having a list and checking it twice to see whether you know things are good or right, bad or right. All right. So, again, speaking pastorally today, you got to move away from that now. You got to grow up. Yes. All right. The lists are thrown out. All right. But there's still labor to be done. There's still work for your rear end to be involved with. Now, I'm speaking pastorally, so forgive me. A pastor's the one that can call some stuff out, all right? So you can't always talk like that, all right? But some of us can. Some of us are called to participate with Jesus in that way. So don't be too offended, but in another sense, be very offended. Because if you're the one of those that just, because you can only think of commands from God as a list, then you're to be corrected today. There is a list of things. Here's one of them. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That should be on your list. Be a laborer for Jesus. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest. You should be prayerful. That should be on your list to send out laborers. You say you want to see laborers, you want to be motivated to go out, then labor before me. Come before me, ask me, talk to me, pray. That's what that means for us. And then I'll send out laborers. That's what you can assume by what he's saying. Come to me and ask me, and I'll give you what you lack. I'll shepherd you. I'll lead you, sheep. We'll draw others in, and they'll follow with me too. So you can see Jesus' heart here literally, because he says that they are like sheep without a shepherd, saying he's coming from the position of a shepherd. And boy, do we ever need Pastor Jesus right now. Boy, do we ever need a great shepherd of the sheep in our times. Now, I've been so filled with things that I did not know what to say. And it's interesting. So a good friend of mine sent me something about a month and a half ago, and it was the very words that I was looking for. I was looking for something to say to the church if I had an opportunity. And I mean here, because I've been thinking for a while about what to say here. And boy, he put it right into my hand. So I'm going to do something that I rarely do. I'm going to maybe read a little more extensively from something that I believe the Lord placed in my hands for such a time as this. And we need Pastor Jesus right now because we're kind of stuck. I would imagine if I could have a private conversation with each of you, probably if we really got down to it, some of you would, I think all of you, to one degree or another, would feel stuck. You would have to admit that you really feel kind of stuck right now. You're caught in the busyness of this world, the traps of working, relationship, and all the other things that come along with living in our times. And then we can, because we watch a lot of TV, we can see that our society in general, and we along with it, are stuck on racism. And then we're stuck on racism. And we're also stuck on racism. Did you know that? And we're stuck on racism, and we're stuck on race relations, and we're also stuck on race relations. And we're stuck on politics. And then we're stuck on politics again from the one side, and then politics again from the other side. And then there's even another side of politics that's not either of those two sides, and we're stuck there too. We're stuck on tax reform. Man, we can't ever get this tax reform right, so we got to stick here till we get it right. And so out of the mouths of Christians perpetually, the culture just overwhelms us and vomits all over us, and we just say, oh, and vomit it right back out until all you see with us is all we are is stuck. Come to church, all we can do is talk about the same thing, tax reform, race, 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 and more race, and gender. Here's our subjects at church. These gender things. I don't know whether I'm a he or a she, and now they or an it. But that's not it. They not only have three ways of describing human beings now. There's like 16 to 20 different ways. So we come to church talking about that. That's kind of our coffee talk. Education. I'm going to get in this school or that school. And, of course, it's not for us that these things don't matter and that they don't have an appropriate place as Christians to speak about, because we believe in the incarnate Lord. We believe in the Lord that doesn't push fleshly stuff aside, but takes it up into himself, renews it, and enables us to deal with it properly. So don't mistake what I'm saying. This isn't come to Jesus only and forget all this other stuff, but it is come to Jesus first and really understand what the other stuff is all about. And we're definitely not there. We've got it backwards. So we're stuck. And I like what the late T.F. Torrance said, because I believe he called out our stuckness pretty well. He wrote an article called Dietetic Deficiencies the Church Can Cure. That sounds like a fancy, like, what in the world does that mean? Well, dietetic is a little fancy word, but he's talking about the diet that people eat, the nourishment. And he said, really, the best way to interpret this is that there are nutritional deficiencies in society that the church, and only the church, can cure. And then he begins to name those deficiencies and what the problem is. And here's what he says. He says, on the whole, the churches seem bent on adapting themselves to the ceaseless onrush of socio-political change under the naive impression that this is the progressive or enlightened thing to do. And we also think, he says, that neither preaching nor theology can be relevant unless it is politically involved. We come to church even, almost perhaps demanding that our pastor, I'm watching TV all week, would you preach something about what's going on there? The pastor says, well, I've been reading the Bible all week, and I want to preach about what's going on there. But the people won't let us. They won't let Jesus in. They let the socio-political culture in as if that's their salvation. We know that it's not. When we get in a clear moment like this and the gospel really presents himself to us like a person where we're now quiet, we're kind of can be more meditative, then we know what really life is all about. It really does center on Jesus, and he really is the answer. We kind of know that by the Spirit when we gather in these moments, but we're too many times in the other moments, the rush, the hurry, the just getting caught up in it because that's what everybody at work's caught up in. And that's, I like watching TV, and that's what TV's always saying. So whatever comes in has a habit of that being which comes out. Then he says, furthermore, militant theologies of liberation. So he's saying the world begins to create then, hey, we have a problem over here in all these areas. So they begin to create a theology. And God, they usually have some form of a God that is behind their theology. There's nothing more potent than to say, I've done this, and then say it because God told me to. He says, furthermore, militant theologies of liberation have assimilated the prophetic passion of Jewish messianism. All right, let me break that down. He's saying that there's this passion that the church was lit up about for the true leader of the world, Jesus Christ. There is a power there. There's a zeal there when you know who the real leader is. And when he sends you out, there's power. He said that's been hijacked by the church with their false gods and their false idols. And so we have militant theologies of liberation. We don't want Jesus to liberate us, but hey, if we can get this tax reform, that'll liberate us. We can think of how to renew sources in society a little more. That will eventually save us. Man, if we can just get this health care thing right, that will save us. That's really kind of what we're saying, and everybody's in different camps with regard to all this stuff. So he continues, he says, and all of this involves a causal interpretation of human affairs and a materialist framework for all human ideals. What he's saying is if you start with man apart from Christ, you start there, the only thing you'll have is a material message, a message that solely is based off of a fleshly way of seeing things, and fleshly in this sense as opposed to spiritual flesh as Jesus carries it. I mean, something that comes from this other place, this foreign thing that comes from the evil one, or that just comes from our own selfishness and selfish humanity and greed. And he says, I believe that such an alliance of Christianity with this stuff over here is a grave mistake. He says any socialization or materialization of the church's message along these lines can only empty the church of its biblical and evangelical content. In other words, Jesus said it. I'll put it this way for you to grasp it. He says, if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. This is the way I interpret what he's saying. He said, if you take Jesus out of the equation, if he's not central and first in your thinking, if he is not the answer before you ask the question, you have essentially struck the pastor. You've essentially struck the shepherd away from the sheep, and now the sheep can only do what the sheep are doing, and that is go astray. And therefore, now you've emptied the world of the good news of the gospel because you have no good news to bring. In fact, all you have to bring to your friends and mates, if you get caught up into what they're getting caught up into, is the same thing they're bringing you. Except now you got a different opinion because they're Republican, but you're a Democrat about it. And households are divided, maybe even over that. We may not see it. You still dress it up pretty at church. But go home or get into your private conversations, and we can see that, man, there's real conflict going on. And so he states, but that's the only thing that can go on. I believe that Pastor Richard was hitting on this when he was relating the various scenarios in his life where he's had to deal with racial prejudice, whether overt or covertly. And he said his basic human response was to return what he received. Return hate for hate. Return evil for evil. I was thinking as he said that, yep, see, if you start dividing up in any group, if you believe your particular cause other than Jesus Christ is better than another person's particular cause, then ultimately what's going to happen is you're going to get in a fight. There's no other way for anything to happen. It may be a polite fight, but it'll be a fight. It may be smile like, okay, I've heard you, but you haven't really listened. You haven't changed one iota, and doggone it, now you're even more intent for your way to prevail, because if that way prevails, you believe that will fail. So even though it may not be an outward fight, there's kind of a quiet fight and a struggle if we decide to be a part of one group versus another. Now, this has a sociological name. It's called Marxism. You can look it up. I won't go into all that today. All I want to say is what's going on behind the scenes is Marxism. Marxism says, Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the people. Think about it. Here's what he's really saying. He's saying, man, the real world is this fleshly world of politics and social things, not this religion, not where Jesus is at over there. He basically thinks some way, even Christians think the same way. Hey, he might have been a real person. Okay, there seems like there's enough historical proof he's a real person, but guess what? He's not here now. He's gone. In fact, your even own scriptures even say he ascended and he disappeared. They saw his feet disappear in heaven. And so a lot of times, even we as Christians, we think Jesus disappeared instead of the fact that he went to the place where he can now be even more present. Now, if that's news to you, see, you got to wake up. You're sleeping, sheep. You done gone astray. Jesus said, I leave so that I won't leave you as orphans. See, we're not wrestling with the scriptures anymore. We're not wrestling at all. We're not laboring at all, except under the harassment of the evil one and the things that our world throws at us. So Marxism says, religion is when you're really not even a part of this world. That's just an opiate when things, real stuff is going on. So y'all go over and smoke your religious pipes and do nothing. But if you really want to be involved in the real world, you really want to see change made, then begin to get into a subgroup of some type and begin to, what he says is you're going to see that, okay, that's leading to too much fighting, so one of the groups has to be better than the other group, so you start getting into socialism or communism until soon just a few, because those who have more power and money are going to fight the ones whose ideas are less than theirs and are poorer than them until soon one of the groups is going to survive, and then they're going to make sure everybody else gets fed. But that's failed time and time again. It's not working right now. So So why would we want to continue to take on the vomit that the world throws at us in that way as the church? How have we gotten so distracted that Jesus is not the primary answer we bring to the question? How have we gotten so joyless now that really, as soon as we hear things about this world, we get as sad as the world gets? I mean, how many of you, don't have to raise your hand, I mean, how many of you cried literally when we got the new president? No, okay, yeah. They ain't even afraid to admit it. I say this because I've talked with people and I know the various reactions. And I don't even want to ask how many of you cheered. I don't even want to go there. But what I'm trying to say, and I'm not judging him in that way, but what I'm saying is, out of the mouths of Christians, I'm not hearing anything about Christ on all of it. I do hear a few words about God. God put this man in office. What God? Now, again, I can't answer that for you. For you, that may mean you believe that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit put him in office. And there's one sense in which I'm going to have to say I definitely agree with you. There ain't been anyone anywhere since Jesus has risen as Lord that he hasn't been aware that they got in office. And if Jesus really wanted to prevent something, guess what, folks? It ain't going to happen. So in that sense, I do believe that he allowed this to happen. God has a permissive will. Now, whether he literally chose him and wanted him to do, hey, I have to leave that up to you. I can't answer that. But I think there's enough out there for us to view, to say, and at least to question as Christians, is this Christian, supposed Christian, really acting in a Christianly way? And how would I know what a Christianly way is? Is it just something that I have naturally in my heart? See, because that's the kind of Christianity people carry in the United States today. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Why? How do I know? Oh, because I have a good heart. Yeah, but you got 5 divorces and your current wife hates you. What's got a good heart? Well, I went up and made a little statement, and I said, yeah, I believe this and I believe that. Well, have you prayed to Jesus? Prayed to Jesus? You got a little list memorized. You got a supposed good heart. I'm asking you, is Jesus your pastor? I mean, to where you don't do hardly a thing, even read the newspaper, apart from going to Jesus through the scriptures also. Are you reading the scriptures daily and regularly and more than you read and feed the diet of something else into your body? If so, okay, I agree with you. You're a Christian. But if not, if that's not a part of your regular life, there's a reason to question your Christianity. I'm not really as to whether you gave a real commitment and trust to Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. I believe what C.S. Lewis said. Look, if someone seems not to be a Christian at all, but they profess to be a Christian, it's better to say that they're a weak Christian than that they're no Christian at all. All right, so understand, I'm not judging you. I am speaking to you pastorally, though, and say that what a Christian does is what Christ does. And how do we know what Christ does? He's left us a whole bunch of books to teach us what he's like. And you can't just read one of them. In the New Testament, it talks about how he forgave your sins. You also got to read all the other ones that talks about what he's done now since he saved you from sin, and that is he's now saved you for righteousness. He saved you from bad works so you can participate with him in his good works. And then he's pretty specific and clear if you read the Bible about what some of those works look like. Really very clear. But again, we have to remember, I'm talking again primarily to GCI folks, so I know the law. You got burnt by the law, but you're now going to have to risk take and recognize that Jesus isn't going to burn you. I mean, if he hadn't burned you after all the stuff you've done now, isn't that sufficient? Think about what you've done in the last 22 years once the law was taken away. Embarrassing. You've done stuff that you would have never done under the law because you're now free in God's grace. All right, but you done been free enough for 22 years, okay? That's sufficient. Get back to work. There is some conduct that is appropriate and of Jesus, and there's some conduct that is not. But now it doesn't flow from conduct in order for Jesus to love me, but conduct because Jesus not only loves me, he lives in and through me by his Spirit. So that when you see something of my life, whether in public or secret, you should see a lot more of the life of Jesus Christ. That if you did follow me around with the camera 24 hours a day, you should be able to step back and say, man, that looks a lot like Jesus Christ. Not fully like Jesus Christ, never. Never, ever fully like Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand me. I'm not saying that they just should be able to call you Jesus, but they should be able to call you a Christian, a little Jesus. He goes on in this article. So I think we've stated the problem enough. I think he's peered into our lives and our closets enough. You're with me, and I'm with you, and he's with us. He's pastoring us. He's just revealing a few things. But there's a reason for hope in this distress. And again, like I said, it was like a piece of gold was handed to me, the things that I had written down, and then something that to me said it a little better. So I'd like to read a little more from Torrance in this article on why there's a reason for hope in the middle of this mess we're in and this distress. He says, okay. He says, what all this means is that let me start over. Okay, here we go. He said, human civilization is sick of its diet of materialism and secularism. So that flies in the face of what we think. We think they don't seem to be sick of it at all. They seem to love it. But he says, they're sick of it, really. Now, how can I say, and how could he say that they're sick of it? Think about who Jesus is, and think about who we are in the light of Jesus, and that already helps you come to the answer. How do you know that this world is sick of its diet of secularism, humanism, and materialism? Okay, so he's saying the world is crying out. Just read the front of the newspapers, read the CNN. But look, there's even another way, and this is the way we've got to remember, get back to time and time again. We know that this world is sick, and therefore its inhabitants sick of the things that are going on, because who is the real human being? And does Jesus love this stuff that goes against him and opposes him and his Father and opposes his fellow human beings? That's how you get to it. If Jesus, as the real human being, would not do that, if he did not create us for that, he didn't create us for idols, he created us for himself, and then we're hooked up, though, and plugged into other things than Jesus, then we know, just from knowing Jesus, that our world has to be sick. Because it's always going to be sick if it's tapped into anything other than Jesus. You see how you start with your faith first to diagnose what's going on in society. Because, look, it doesn't have to just get so bad till things blow up before you know something's wrong, right? If only one person is afflicted by an evil one, then that's enough to say that humanity is sick. Now, I believe that that is very hard for you to receive what I just said, because I believe that we're trained to think individually. Now, I believe you believe that if you were sick with a demon, then there's a problem with our humanity. But if there's just a problem with one other little human being over there, and that's the only place there was a problem, so you're not so affected by that, because you're not used to thinking of yourself in a corporate way as Jesus holds you. He doesn't hold you as an individual. He holds you in a corporate way. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, that's a corporate term. I died when one died, all died. When he said the one for the many in Hebrews over and over again, the one came for all. So even if there's one thing wrong with one person, then there's one thing wrong with the whole thing. Every place is sick if one is sick. By one man, unrighteousness entered the world. And by the other one man, many were made righteous. So we live in an isolated, individual time, and it's so affected the church that you can hardly receive what I'm saying in some instances. If one is sick, if one is entrapped in this mess, all of us are enslaved in it in one real sense because of the one. But if one got us out, and thank God in Jesus Christ he did, then the many, the all, are saved in that person, Jesus. All don't believe it, all aren't trusting it, and therefore all aren't being saved. But you should be being saved. You're the first fruits. You're the first ones to praise God. You're the first ones to trust him and to suffer with him and to be crucified and die with him and be raised to new life. That's what happened when you go in the watery grave. We're dead now to sin and raised up to new life. We don't have to sin. You're going to sin, but you don't have to. And a lot of us are taking that not serious enough. Because the word of God, pastorally speaking to us, is do not sin. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't do some of that stuff. And it is clear about what some of that stuff is. And then we say, because we're getting too trained in, I call a soupy, weak thing that's not grace at all. Well, he's just grace. Now it's just all about forgiveness. He's not watching everything I do. Therefore, he's not watching anything I do. He's forgiven that already, and he has forgiven it in Jesus Christ. But do you realize what forgiveness in Jesus Christ looks like and acts like? Not the same old thing it did before it was forgiven. And because of a legalistic past, you can think that any command to do the best you can to obey God sounds like too much. That just sounds like too much. Because you are so used now to not putting in any effort, not struggling with Jesus in any way. Now everything you make up as an excuse for legalism and for a reason not to obey Jesus Christ and to resist the great shepherd of the sheep.